You want to turn back in your Bibles to Joshua in 24. Do you apply the same standards of faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect in other areas of your life? You know, if your car starts once in every three tries, do you consider it to be reliable? If you have a regular delivery, but it comes every day, but only turns up three times of the week instead of every day of the week, do you think they're trustworthy? Or how about if you don't go to work? And I know some of you don't, but imagine when you were there. Oh, one day I'll remember it. One day I'll also know how to do it. Yeah, it's working now. Thank you, Andrew. If your pastor doesn't remember to turn on the mic, is he good? You know, if your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then, you say, "Oh well, it works most of the time." Or if your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and then, do you think it's dependable? How about if you're a bank, if you miss a couple of loan payments every year, does the bank say, "Oh, well, 10 out of 12 isn't bad. That's pretty good"? Well, if you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? We expect faithfulness and reliability from things and others. If you claim to be a Christian, then God expects you to be faithful and reliable. And in this passage, Joshua wants to impress upon you this point. You are to fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. And Joshua starts out by reminding the people of God's faithfulness. Many people find studying about history boring. And it's unfortunate, for the study of history is important to the church. It's important to the Christian life. It's important, full stop. Because it is as we study history that we can see how God has faithfully guided his people and the world and world affairs. Study of history reminds us of how God is at work. It's not just something that's all tied up in a book or something that's... you go into a Christian bookshop and you'll find in the, a very tiny section these days, these are, say, church history. I don't actually like the title, personally. I understand why it's there. It's a specialized view of history. But the fact is, all of history, whether it's, we consider it to be church history or general history, is God's history. There's somebody, I don't know who came up with it, but said that history really means his story. Doesn't matter if it's secular history or whatever, God is actually involved in it. It's only us who split it up into religious and secular. God is involved in it. And it doesn't matter what religion it is. God is involved in that history too. Not saying he approves of it, he's just involved in it. There's nothing, no part of human existence that God is not involved in. And in studying history, we're supposed to, if we learn anything from history, we're supposed to be able to learn not to make the same mistakes, which really goes to show that we're quite dumb as a race. As Francis Schaeffer used to say, history has taught us that history has taught us nothing. In reality, we often don't learn. We don't learn even from our own history. Except for once or twice, if we've burned our hand in the fire, we sort of know that we don't put hands in the fire. But other than those sort of extreme examples, we often don't remember. But history reminds us how we can learn about how God has worked in the past. And if we understand how God has worked in the past, then we have an idea of how he is going to work in our future. How he will act today, how he will act tomorrow. That's why history is important. We sang, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The rock, or part of that rock, is having history. Having the history of God before us. And this is what Joshua reminds these people in verses 2 to 13. He goes through and gives them the history. Now, it's not every little detail. It's not explaining every little piece of it. If you want that, you can go back through Genesis, through to Deuteronomy, through to Joshua chapter 23. And get all the history if you want. So he hits the high points. He's just giving them the broad stroke things and allowing them to remember what God has done. Allowing them to remember what they have been taught about what God has done. None of them were around when Abraham was around. But they have the Word of God. And he explains the history of it. He explains the reasons why God called Abraham out and how he did it. And how he blessed the people by taking them into Egypt. And how he blessed them by bringing them out. All of this, he faithfully reminds them. And he in effect says, fear the Lord and serve him faithfully because he has shown himself to be faithful to you. Why be faithful to God? Because he's faithful to you. It's a nice little balance there. Joshua reminds the people of his time, as well as you and I, that God is faithful to keep all his promises. Unfortunately, that means he keeps both his blessings and his curses. You know, as a parent, it's really hard to make promises and keep them. Or as a person, it is hard to do that. And so therefore we're encouraged to not make promises that we can't keep. And we're encouraged to not make threats. The thing is that our God doesn't make threats. He never threatens. He just makes promises that he keeps. And he keeps them all. And we have the history of in the scripture to remind us that God does all that. And as you think through historical events, and even through the last 50 years, you can see him keeping his promises. Not that we have time to go through any of that. So we'll keep with what's in front of us. Because Joshua reminds the people that God is faithful in his grace. Abraham worshipped other gods. You know, the father of the faith, as he is called, worshipped other gods beyond the river. Yet the one true God took Abraham and from him made a people who belonged to God. As I said months ago now, you know, the people who came out of Israel, you know, 70-odd souls went into Egypt with Jacob. And out of that 70, coming out of Egypt 400 years later, we estimate around about 2 million. What a blessing of God. 70 to 2 million is quite a jump. Excuse me. But God took Abraham and made him into a people who belonged to God. This is grace. God chose Abraham and Israel. It was not the other way around. It wasn't that Abraham was wandering around and worshiping these other gods, thinking, there must be a better one out there somewhere. God chose him and brought him out of that situation, brought him out of those people. Joshua is saying that Israel is special to God by an act of God's grace. Joshua is not does not give them any room in this passage to boast. It is always God who takes that first step in a person's salvation. If you are a Christian, then God chose to place his grace upon you before you were even aware that he existed. And that's great news for us. It means that when we pray for somebody, we don't have to worry about whether, when we talk to somebody about Christ, we don't have to worry about whether we've got all the details right. We don't have to worry about whether we're persuasive enough. We don't have to worry about whether we know everything that they want to know about. Because it's God's grace. If God has graciously put his hand upon that person, they will respond. Even if we aren't all that great. There's a book that I read when I was young called Out of the Salt Shaker by a lady called Rebecca Manley Pippitt. And she talks about inviting a bunch of girls to come to a Bible study. And she deliberately didn't invite one because she didn't get on with her and knew that she would be trouble, that she laughed at her being a Christian and things. So she didn't invite her. She was the only one who turned up. And she couldn't wait to get her out of the house, out of her unit, her apartment. So she ran through the gospel real quickly and basically pushed her out. The girl heard the gospel and became a Christian. So even with her terrible presentation and her terrible attitude, it didn't stop God. And so that encourages us that we can, because it's God's grace, he can do what he wants with it. And any little word that we put in can be used. But on the other hand, because it's God's grace, you and I have no excuse and no right to boast about our faith. You would not be in a position to choose God if his grace was not in operation in your life first. Question is, are you encouraged by remembering what God has done for his people down through the ages? Do you remind yourself of what God has done for you? Doesn't matter how much of this life you have or how much of this life you can remember, God had his hand upon you. God touches you. God changes you. Do you encourage others by reminding them of God's grace and faithfulness? This is what Joshua is doing. He's trying to encourage these people by reminding them of God's grace and faithfulness. Are you humbled by God's grace? And that's what Joshua is doing here. He is humbling them so that when verse 14 comes through, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And today in the church, there are a large number of people who have the false idea that somehow, because they are Christians and under grace, they do not need to be obedient to God's commands. And it's false. In verse 15, Joshua issues the challenge to the people to choose today. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's not just ticking it off saying, oh yeah, I belong to the National Party, or I belong to the Labour Party, or just giving assent to it. It's actually getting down and choosing. It's like the guy who supports Southland. He won't join the club. He won't become a club member. But I'm a supporter. Yet only when they're winning. That's not a supporter. He's saying, I'm for God. But only when I can see something that's worthwhile for me. Only when I can work out what I'm going to get out of it. Joshua says, you've already got things out of it. God has been working in your life throughout. God has already promised these things, and he was going to deliver. If you're not being obedient to God's commands, then you are being obedient to those who are opposed to God. There is no fence to sit on. It's like trying to sit on a razor blade. Nobody wants to sit on that. Yeah, razor blade may not be seen, but it says thin. There is either you're either on God's side or you're not. You're either being obedient to God or you're not being obedient. You're being obedient to those who are against them. Some people are like Balaam. Remember Balaam? He's the guy in the book of Numbers who gets hired to go and curse Israel. And three times he goes to curse Israel. And the third time, his donkey has to talk to him, to tell him, to prevent him from getting killed by the angel that's standing up the road. And so Balaam, instead of cursing Israel, three times he blesses them. But he doesn't do it because he wants to. He's been paid a lot of money to curse them. He obeys because he doesn't have any choice. But Joshua isn't asking these people to obey because they don't have a choice. He's asking them to deliberately choose to obey God. Deliberately choose to be God's people. If you claim to love Jesus, then you will obey his commands. So why does Joshua issue this challenge? He does so because even God's people need to know, need to be reminded of their priorities. It's really easy for us to wander off. We can say, well, I'm doing well. I'm a good Christian. I read my Bible. I pray. I do this or do that. But it's really easy for that just simply become habit, become rote, to not really be engaged with it, to not really be praying, but to be simply going through the motion and saying the right words. Not really be reading, but to just sort of skim reading it over. Oh yeah, got that. And moving on and forgetting about it. We need to be reminded. We need to be consciously choosing to serve God daily. Because as I said, we're idiots. We forget history real easy. And it's not just us in this room. It's us as a race. Human race forgets the blessings that we have received real easy and really often. If you choose to serve God because you want to, then it will be easier to change your lifestyle to reflect godliness. That's not to say it is easy, but just easier to do so. In order to truly serve God, you need to remove anything that will be a hindrance. This is why Joshua says for them to get rid of their false gods. And Jesus reminds us we cannot serve two masters. Either we will hate one and love the other, or we'll be completely messed up. So the question to ask you is, and to ask myself, is what are your false gods? What would you rather be doing than worshipping God? I know I'd like to know what the All Black score is, but I don't really want to know because I want to watch it later today. But that's not, fortunately, that's not what's on my mind thing. But for some people, that is what is their God. For you, it may not be sports. It may be something else in your life that has become more important to you than worshipping God. It can be your kids, it could be your parents, it could be your job, it could be your bank balance. John Calvin said that the heart is an idol maker. In other words, our hearts, our human heart cells, we make idols constantly. And we have to constantly give them up. We have to constantly throw them away. We have to constantly agree with Joshua and put aside those idols. The thing is that even putting them aside sometimes creates new ones. It's just the way we are. And even church buildings and church furniture have become a hindrance to serving God. I can't count the number of churches I've heard of who have had a split because they wanted to change the carpets, or they wanted to change the windows, or they wanted to change the preacher. You know, all these things have become idols. You need to ask the question, is this activity or this object my God? Am I more concerned about this thing than I am about God's righteousness? Those are idols that we use. The thing is, everything and anything can become an idol if we put it before our God. The question is, will you be faithful to death? You and I need to choose. And this is not a once-for-all choice made somewhere in the past. You know, when I was 16, I became a Christian. It's almost 50 years ago. But I can't just float through time with like that. Can't just... Well, I made the decision back then, and so I'm safe now. These guys that Joshua is speaking to made the decision to follow God. They went to war. And he is still, now in their peace, he is still reminding them that they've got to choose. Choose this day. He's not saying choose today and you're safe. He's saying choose today And choose tomorrow, when it's this day, each day that you face yourself, choose this day. It is a minute-by-minute continuous action. I have chosen, I am choosing. I will choose to the very end to be faithful. And that's what Joshua is asking the people. That's the challenge he is giving them. And so, are you making that choice? This is a message that Joshua wants people to understand. Joshua has been faithful all his life. People can read about how Joshua obeyed Moses. They can see how faithfully he had led them. And even in his old age and close to death, Joshua shows himself to be faithful. Joshua knows the secret to a godly life. As a faithfully godly leader, he wants to see the people enjoy the blessings of God. He doesn't do this to make us miserable. God doesn't give us rules so that we would walk around looking like we're the saddest people in the world. He gives us this so that we would have life and life in abundance. That's what Jesus promised to give us. It's not always a happy life in abundance, but it's life in abundance. And Joshua gives this message because that's what he wants the people to have. He wants them to enjoy the blessings of God. But he knows that with great blessing comes great responsibility. And so he gives us, you and I, this challenge to choose minute by minute, day by day, to serve God. It's not just a plaque we put on our wall. Those of you who have it, I'm not knocking it. I just hope that you read it day by day and remember, take the words in. Take the challenge in. Choose this day whom you will serve. Men, can you say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Ladies, do you affirm with Joshua that you would choose to serve God? This is how you and I are to fear God and to serve Him faithfully. And the final question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we? Let's pray. Oh gracious God, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your spirit. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us that we may read your word, that we may devour it, that we may feed upon it, and that we may change whatever needs to be changed so that we may become more like our Lord Jesus, so that we may serve you and worship you better, that we may enjoy your presence with us better. Help us to understand your hand in history, your hand around us in our lives, and to depend upon you as we go forward. We thank you for this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.